Okay, we'll go ahead and take a minute here and dismiss children for Children's Church. So all those 4 years old up through second grade would like to, they can head upstairs at this time. Well, we continue today looking at our new series of Paul's letter to the Colossian church. We introduced this last Sunday. We didn't get very far, just two verses, but in that we even saw the transformation of the life of the Apostle Paul as he takes the opening of his letter and is introducing it. It is thoroughly Christian. It is thoroughly Christ-saturated, even the way that Paul introduced himself, the way that he talked about his brothers and sisters at the church, those called out ones by God there in that small town of Colossae. You know, he was not writing that letter to the church at Colossae because it was a magnificent town of great importance. He was writing it because he loved them, loved Christ, and wanted to make sure that that church was deeply rooted in Jesus Christ and him alone for their hope, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. We ended last Sunday with this wonderful little phrase that was the Apostle Paul's desire for the people at Colossae. It was this wonderful little phrase, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but is there any better, is there any greater permanent good news that we can have in this life than grace and peace from God? It doesn't just come. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through his death on the cross as payment for our sins, his burial and resurrection to new life that we have for those of us that are in him. We are permanently embedded with grace from God, treatment that we don't deserve, and peace in our hearts because of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful phrase. I hope that phrase resonated in your hearts this week, resonated in your minds, that no matter what, if you were facing something sad this week, that there's no other place to go in this life and in this world that will give you the grace and peace of God than through Jesus Christ. So if you're facing a sad situation that overwhelms you, you can have peace and peace from if you are overwhelmed with sin, not living up to the standard that even yourself wants to live up to be pleasing to God, grace and peace can be yours because of Jesus Christ. Listen, if we are bearing the weight and at times even buckling under the weight of living in a fallen world and feeling the fallen effects of this world as a Christian, day after day, every day, every moment of every day, brothers and sisters, we can awake and have grace and peace from God. I don't know about you. That is the finest, most glorious companion that we can have in this life, is to know that we can walk with grace and peace from God. If you're here today and you don't have that, you can. Place your full trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn from a life of self-independence, of denying God, pushing God to the side, ignoring him. Call out, Christ, would you forgive me of my sins? Make me new from the inside out. I want that grace and peace from God. It can be yours today. What a great companion that we can have, grace and peace. One more thing I'll say about this grace and peace. It's what Paul desired for the people. It's what he desired for them. I wonder at times, what is it that we desire for one another? What is it that we want for other people around us? I know we want others around us to succeed. We might want them to have a good living. We might want them to be healthy. You know, there's a podcast that I listen to once in a while. It's some financial advice. The guy's not a Christian at all, but at the end of his podcast, he always says this to his listeners. He says, be healthy and awesome. Stay healthy and awesome. I was thinking about that this week. That's his desire for his listeners, that they all stay healthy, which there's many times that's not even under our control, and to stay awesome, a very subjective thing. But I'm like, that's what he wants. That's what he wants for his listeners. The Apostle Paul wants something far different than that. He wants something far more eternal, far more spiritual. It is this, that we have grace and peace from God through Jesus Christ. That is why we assemble. That is why our hearts are set free. That is why we can be joyful as Christians, because we can walk grace and peace from God. It leads us to today's text. Here is this letter. We'll get into it in just a minute, but the Apostle Paul is imprisoned in Rome at the time, not for breaking laws, not for crimes committed. People saw him as disruptive because he preached a salvation through Jesus Christ, and so he's imprisoned in Rome, and at this time he has an opportunity to sit down with paper and quill, and he writes this letter to the Colossian church. Immediately after giving this customary greeting, Paul launches into giving thanks. We have this wonderful little section we're going to be looking at today. It's just a few verses long, but Paul immediately after saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ," now he's going to give thanks. What a wonderful way to start out a letter. What a wonderful way to start out a day, every day, to be grateful to the Lord, to give God thanks for things that are happening horizontally, to go vertical for things that are going on here. And so Paul's going to launch into this morning the text that we'll be looking at, reasons for giving thanks to God. He has a heart full of thanks. That's a great place to be. The attitude and disposition of thanks is a new posture for the Christian. We no longer ignore God. We don't resent God. We don't deny God. Instead, the Christian is thankful to God at all times and in all things. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is going to model for us. We'll see in just a moment, it's a corporate thanks. Paul gets together with other people to thank God, which strengthens our awareness and confidence in what God is doing. It's a wonderful opportunity. Anytime we can get together corporately with brothers and sisters and give praise and thanks to God, we'll be doing that tonight at our Thanksgiving dinner, that we will collectively in one heart and one voice give praise and thanks to God for a whole host of things. But how warm and strengthening is it anytime we can do this? Paul is going to do that with some friends here today in our text. So the title of this morning's message, Reasons for Giving Thanks to God. We'll see today a great model of the types of things for which the Apostle Paul gives thanks. What should occupy our list of thanksgiving? Isn't that a curious question, a good question? What types of things should we be thanking God for? What should occupy our list as we go to the Lord with our thanks? And so we'll see this as well in our text this morning. Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 8 in Colossians chapter 1. We got past the greeting last week. Again, identifying himself as the Apostle Paul, identifying his readers, this is who he is sending it to. This would have been a very typical and formal way to open a letter, but then wonderfully, grace and peace is what he desired for that church. And now we come to verse 3. Let's notice, first of all, in the giving of thanks by the Apostle Paul, he's going to give God thanks for, we'll bundle them all together in this phrase, signs of grace. Signs of God's grace on the people there, the church at Colossae. This is a wonderful reason and reasons, plural, for giving thanks to God for God's working in the hearts of other people. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, in the word of the truth, the gospel. We notice first this thanksgiving is taking place at some type of a meeting together. Paul doesn't use the first person, I. He says, we collectively, there must have been some regular prayer meeting going on, regular time of giving the Lord thanks. And he says, when we do this, when we gather and we pray for you, he's writing this letter from prison, but it must have been some type of minimum security prison that he was in, because visitors could come and they could have a prayer meeting together. And when they got together, they pray with thanks. Thank you, Lord. Our hearts are disposed towards gratitude to God. They thank God here for this kind of famous Christian trio of words, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. These would be three aspects that God infuses in through the Holy Spirit, brings these about in the life of a Christian. Faith, hope, and love. Another way that we can say this is that Paul and his friends are praying for signs of grace. This is grace that God is bestowing upon these people, and in his grace, he is bringing about the Colossian church and the people there. He's bringing about faith, hope, and love within them. You'll notice that Paul is not thanking the people of the church for their faith, hope, and love. He goes vertical. God, I thank you for the work that you're doing in them. That is exactly how we should give thanks for God's work in people's lives. We don't thank the people. We thank God for his work in their hearts. And so he's going vertical with this praise and vertical with this thanks. God is working and is producing faith in the people there. This is solely an act of God, and it's praiseworthy. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time we just have sat down and in the prayer time that we have, thank the Lord for the faith of our children, or for the faith of a friend, or for the faith, love, and hope that is abundant here at our church, to look out and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for taking hold of their heart and producing in them these works of grace, these signs of grace. This faith in Jesus Christ is producing visible demonstration of love for one another. It's not just the faith that Paul is thanking God for. Yes, their faith in Jesus Christ, but also a love that they have for all the saints. You know, apart from Jesus Christ, there are narrow and selective reasons to love other people. But the Christian whose heart has been transformed by Jesus, we are free to love without restraint. We don't love out of greed. We don't love one another out of solely similarities. We don't love one another out of attraction or non-attraction to someone. We don't love someone out of likability of them or not. We don't love out of race or gender or whatever it might be. We love because God has put a love within us, and we are able to, without restraint, selflessly love others because we have been first loved by God. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. There is, within this corporate congregation, that there is a visible testimony of God's presence and work there, because they are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are demonstrating that faith, that new heart, by loving one another. That is so warm and so strengthening. You know, I read a story this week about Chuck Colson. You might be familiar with Chuck Colson Ministries. After he came to know the Lord, which was later in his life, after some difficulty that he was facing, but after he came to know the Lord, he hit a rough patch in his Christian walk. One of his son was actually arrested for being caught with drugs. And, you know, it was exactly what should be happening, but his heart was still broken for his son, and his son was in prison with the sentence working out his time in that. He had a Christian brother who was actually a senator in Washington, D.C. A Christian brother came to him and said, hey, I found something in the law here under this circumstance. And I'll readily admit I'm not too familiar with this, but this is what was said. Found an instance in the law where someone could pay that prison sentence for the person and they could walk free. And that senator said, I am willing to go to prison and finish out the sentence for your son so that he could go free. And Chuck Colson talked about how, even though it didn't work out and that they didn't end up taking it and it never came to fruition, he said, "I can't tell you how strengthening that was to my heart and my life and my faith that a brother in Jesus Christ would love our family to that degree." He said, "Who else would do this were it not for Jesus Christ unfettering our love for others to the degree that even sacrifice of our own time or money or resources or even putting ourselves in prison for someone else's behalf?" The Apostle Paul is saying, we are hearing of the faith in your church, and we are hearing testimony of the demonstration of love that you have for one another, and this is a sign of grace, so we thank God for it. All that Lexington Community Church would have that type of corporate testimony around our area and our state and beyond. That they would, people would hear and say, you know, here's something we know about that church. They trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They love one another. What a sign of grace to give the Lord praise for. This is a wonderful demonstration of God's gifts and signs of grace in others. Christians love one another not because of the loveliness of the other person. We love others because we have been first loved by Christ. It opens our heart to this kind of love. We move on in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So Paul thanks the Lord for their faith. He thanks the Lord for their love that they've demonstrated for each other and even beyond all the saints. In verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Their faith and their love springs from a hope put forward in the gospel. This was a hope of good news of forgiveness. This is a hope of eternity with our Lord. And that becomes the dynamic force that transforms a Christian, that transforms a life. So the Christian hope can say this: I am more certain about my ultimate future in heaven with Christ than I am about my complicated present. That is the hope of a Christian. I am more certain about my eternity and my future with Jesus Christ in heaven than I am when I look at this messy thing that I call my present life. Complicated, at times not understanding it fully, but our hope drives our faith and our love because we are more sure of what Christ has done for us and will do for us in the future than we are of our current complicated present. Therefore, I live by faith and love others because of the hope that God has put within our hearts. That is the testimony of the Christian. That is praiseworthy. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I am giving thanks to God for signs of grace that I see in others. I just wonder, before we move on to the second point, just by question here, do we appropriately celebrate signs of grace in other people? Does our thank list, our list of thanksgiving and reasons why we thank the Lord, does it have these signs of grace on it? Lord, I thank you for the faith of our brothers and sisters here. I thank you for the love that we demonstrate. I thank you for the hope that we collectively have that puts forward a demonstration of the testimony of the greatness of Jesus Christ beyond these four walls into our neighboring community and beyond. These are signs of grace. Our prayer list doesn't have these, let us add them immediately. These are reasons to thank the Lord for his goodness, signs of grace. Let's move on to the second point here. We see in verse 6, not only does the Apostle Paul give thanks for the signs of grace that he sees in others, he also gives thanks for the gospel bearing fruit both in numbers, growing numerically, but also in maturity, growing in numbers and growing in maturity. Look with me at verse 6. This gospel, this word of the truth, this gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Apostle Paul is thanking the Lord that the gospel, this message of Jesus Christ, forgiving sins because of his death on the cross, this is spreading numerically. It's going around the world, and it's also taking deep roots in the people in maturity. So verse 6 is describing these two ways. The first way is numerically. The gospel was being received, and it was spreading throughout the ancient world. The good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, it was traveling, and it was taking root in cities all over the world. If you could put that map up here, John, for just a second. We looked at a couple of maps last week, but I want to put a similar one up here today. This just shows you, okay, Israel is on the bottom right corner. And you know, often, especially as we're reading in the Gospels, everything geographically is taking place much around that small region. But the book of Acts, the gospel began to explode and missionary journeys were had and the gospel began to spread all over Asia Minor and into Greece and into Italy and beyond. And so the Apostle Paul, when he's saying the gospel is being received and it's taking root numerically, it's spreading all over the world. Look at these trade routes along the way where all of these churches have been established. We looked at where Colossae was in the Lycus Valley with the neighboring towns last week. But there's Ephesus and there's Philippi and there's Thessalonica and there's Corinth and there's Rome, just to name a few. Apostle Paul is saying God in his grace is pouring out with the gospel, those sinners that hear that they can be received by God through Jesus Christ and forgiven of their sins are taking hold of that message, and it is spreading all over the world. The Apostle Paul is saying, thank you, Lord, that this gospel is going out numerically. Thank you, Lord, for our missionaries that are doing work all over the world. Lord, thank you for the church that is in Central America. Thank you for the church that is in Antarctica. Thank you for the church that is in Australia. Thank you, Lord, that your gospel is spreading and going to the ends of the earth. Paul says this is occupying his mind. This is what is occupying his prayer list. Thank you, Lord, numerically, for the gospel spreading, as he said, indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and it is growing. But it's not just that way. The Apostle Paul is telling the people at Corinth, by the way, it's not that you just receive the gospel here at one time, are saved, and then move on to something else. The gospel continues to do a deep work in our hearts. The news of Jesus Christ, this idea of grace and peace, that the Lord would walk with us in a posture of grace and peace all of our life and into eternity, this is also doing a deep work in the people of Colossae. The end of verse 6, it is also doing this among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. That God offers his grace, unmerited favor, goodness to you that you do not deserve. He offers this to you through Jesus Christ. The gospel wasn't just bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, it was also doing this among you. Knowing the grace of God and walking experientially in that truth day by day has a deeply maturing effect on us as believers. We never leave it. We sang about it today, over and over in the songs about Christ and what he means to us and what our salvation means to us. Christian songs often pose questions like this: why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His words, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. This is how, brothers and sisters, we can walk in grace and peace each day when the gospel comes to us in a fresh and a new way in our current circumstances. The good news that God has reached out to reconcile us to himself through Jesus Christ should never grow old or cold to us. It will continue to have a deepening work and a work of deep roots in our life as we sing about and celebrate the gospel, as we grow in it, as we cherish it and proclaim its excellencies to one another and to a lost and dying world. We finish this passage here this morning, just the final two verses of verses 7 and 8. We've looked at the Apostle Paul. His was a life of gratitude. His was a life of thanks. Starts off this letter with nothing but thanks to God for his work in the church there at Colossae, for their signs of grace, for the gospel bearing fruit numerically and in maturity. And then finally, we see this. Paul is giving thanks to faithful workers for Christ Jesus. He's going to give thanks here for this gentleman by the name of Epaphras. He's thanking the Lord for this work that Epaphras has done for Christ. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. Just as you learned these things. Well, what did he learn? The grace of God and truth. The gospel was brought to them. As you learned this from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is mentioned here in chapter 1. He's also mentioned again in chapter 4. He is a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. He's given his life to the gospel. He's given his life to pastoring this young and small church. As I mentioned last week, Colossae, this church here is probably about 5 to 7 years old. It's early in its stages of growth. But Epaphras has come and given his life to be a servant of Jesus Christ to these people. Most believe that Epaphras is the one who actually brought the gospel message to that small city of Colossae. He became their founding pastor. He stayed in contact with the Apostle Paul, sharing updates, as we've seen already. He is the one that's bringing news to the Apostle Paul in Rome. He's sharing updates about this church and the other churches in the region. The praise for Epaphras was that he was simply this, faithful. He was faithful. He didn't chase the winds of culture. He didn't chase the winds of the day. He didn't chase fame and fortune. He was just simply faithful. He plodded along in faith, preaching Jesus Christ. This is what we are, brothers and sisters. We're plodders. We wake up, we plod with the Lord. Grace and peace comes to us and we plod. Always easy? No. Many times almost never easy. But we plod. We want to please our Lord and be faithful unto him. And that is what the Apostle Paul is thanking here, this brother in the gospel, Epaphras, that he is a faithful one, trusted one, carries the gospel well, and shepherds these people well. Our passage today ends just the way it started, by giving credit to God for all the good that is happening in the lives of this church. The Holy Spirit has convicted, he's guided, and he's enabled their love for one another. And this is how verse 8 ends. Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Your love is driven, guided, energized, enabled by the Spirit of God living in you. Paul thanks the Lord for that. Tonight we're going to celebrate a dinner of thanksgiving, an evening of thanksgiving. We are going to praise the Lord for the work that he's done. Has he done work here financially? Yes, that is important. It is nice to be debt-free. But he has done so much more work than just that. He has done work in our hearts, drawing us to Jesus Christ, making us new, allowing us to love one another in a way that is sacrificial, that builds up the faith of other people. This is what we supremely thank the Lord for. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides this, enables this. It's a sign of the gospel growing in our midst. As we close our time today in the Word, this little section on Thanksgiving really delivers kind of a punch to us. It delivers and teaches us a lot of truth right here in these few verses. Personally and corporately, it should teach us to value these signs of grace in our prayers and value these signs of grace in our interests. It's easy to pray for, and it's easy to thank the Lord for creature comforts. And certainly, I don't want to say there's anything wrong with that. But may that not be the dominating feature of our prayer life, of all of the creature comforts that we can have. But instead, let us look for these signs of grace. Let that flood and fill our hearts, and that we are interested in this, and we're looking for these things, and we're asking for these things, and we're celebrating these things, and we're praying and praising and thanking the Lord for these signs of grace that take place in the lives of people. And then finally, may we let this text today remind us, we don't need to settle or concede relationships in our life that are tough. We don't need to settle for that. We don't just need to have relationships in our life that are difficult and say, well, we'll just wait it out. No, pray. Pray for these things. And then celebrate and thank the Lord when He does a work in the heart of someone else. Let us acknowledge that God can do a phenomenal work in the heart of anyone. And it is Him who takes the gospel from the ear to the heart. And it is Him and Him alone who can do that work in the soul of others. Let us proclaim His excellencies, trust the Lord to do His work of grace in the life of others. But let's not just settle and concede things in this life just as they are what they are. We want to pray for, look for, and thank the Lord for the good work and the signs of grace that is growing in the soil of the gospel as we proclaim it. Let us continue to be a gospel-cherishing, gospel-proclaiming church to the glory of God, to the good of His people, to the testimony to this community. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank You just for the reminder today to thank You, to have our hearts disposed to You for Your greatness and Your goodness. Lord, we look around. We certainly don't want to take any credit for things that are happening, for growth either numerically or growth in maturity. Lord, these are attributed solely to You. We thank You for them. Lord, might we ask this prayer, though, would You increase this more and more? There are those in the community or those that have wandered from the church or the faith that we ask that You might show signs of grace in their life, that they might have faith, that they might awaken to love for others, that they would have that hope of the gospel of grace and peace now and forevermore. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your word. Press it to our hearts here today. Grow us by this gospel that we love. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.